Okay, first of all, if you weren't able to make it Wednesday night, missed a wonderful presentation by Ralph and Cindy LaRosa. Ralph LaRosa spoke and just gave us a flow of the whole years, all the years, 20-something years he's been in the Philippines. They've been in the Philippines. And it was just a real delight having Ralph and Cindy here in my home. And if you can, the tapes will be available, not today, but they will be available. Might want to listen to it. Listen to his story. I'd like to pick them up. We don't have all that much money, but we've got to support the missionaries. And so please be in prayer for Ralph, Cindy. We spent a lot of time talking about the Spirit-filled life by faith. And just be in prayer as they journey. Got a call from Ian McGrath. And as I told you, Carol went to, well, I don't think it is, this was Wednesday. She flew to Guatemala, and they're getting ready to just completely disassemble their military for all practical purposes. And so she went to try to get Ian there before they did that. So around June the 1st, Ian will be going, and with the Minister of Defense of Guatemala, he will be taken to every military base. And he will be given the opportunity at every military base in Guatemala. They always like to try to go to other countries while they're there, but this is just a special occasion, special thing going on as far as the country's concerned. So they're not going to wait and try to line up Honduras or any of the other countries right now. Just go to Guatemala and spend as much time as it takes. How long that will be, he doesn't know. He'll just go and spend time. He wanted me to go with him, and I told him I wasn't adverse to it, but we'll just have to see. I'd rather financially help him than the other. I'm not sure how much I could contribute, even though I would like to do it. I think if we could just support him going, he could do a lot better speaking the language, having interpreters, and just being familiar with the flow of things. And it's always easier to take one around and do this type of thing than two. So be in prayer for Ian as he prepares for the trip, and we will help support him for the trip. And after we kind of figure out the flights and what he's going to be needing and going down there. So bear that in mind. I will be gone the second week of June. It will not affect a Sunday. There will be no Sunday affected. But I think the 7th of June is Monday. And I'll be gone that week teaching in Tucson at John Hintz's church. A little payback time. And I will teach there Monday through Friday night. So please be in prayer in regard to that event and the people there and the speaking, teaching. And still kind of wrestling. I think what I'll deal with is basic instincts, but I sure would like to do the Raven and Dove story, and I would also like to do some Job. And I don't think I can do all three in that time frame, but just have to see what I might even carry all three. I've done that before. Just carry all three sets of notes and whatever the spirit, I can grab it. It'll be there. So bear that in mind. But we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday night. It'll be June 8th and 9th, as I reflect in my mind. I think that's the way it's going to work out. The 8th and 9th will be the Tuesday, Wednesday of that week. So we'll not have class. I'll be there. This is Mother's Day. I know that you have heard, can't have not have heard, of all of the going on with the treatment by some American soldiers of some prisoners in Iraq and all the political hoopla that has been made of that. I've got a question. Was one of them ever beaten? No. How many mothers in America do you think were beaten over the last weekend, this weekend? And nobody cares. women beaten by their husbands, and even by their children. You won't read one word. They weren't beaten. People, I'm not making light of what happened. That's not the way you treat prisoners. But if you put it into perspective, a lot is being made politically, and it's political. It's all political. And the real things, if you're horrified that they did that, why aren't you horrified about the number of mothers that are beaten in this country? Why aren't you horrified by the dismantling of the home in this country? No, it's just political. Because we don't really care. Just care about power, politics, who gets in, who doesn't. Napoleon Bonaparte, who, whatever you may think of him, had a great effect on financial system today, banking system today, military today, and even education is still affected by Napoleon, some of the things that he put forth. And I like what he said about motherhood. He said, motherhood is a system in one word. And then he also said, let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons. One of the great things, if you are the adversary, and if you want to take down a nation like America, it's too powerful and too military in that sense, but you can dismantle it from within. You dismantle it, first of all, in the structure of the home. And in my lifetime, which isn't all that long, I've seen a great change, a great dismantling of what you and I understand as the home and the way the home is to be. There's so many attacks that have come upon the mother just in the last 50, 60 years. And one of those attacks is on the woman herself. Women's liberation, the ideal of accomplishment in the work world. It still amazes me if we think about it spiritually. Now, you got to think about it spiritually. That work that the, quote, man does, male man has done, is a curse. It's a curse. It's part of the curse. You, man, going to have to work now. And why a woman would want to say, she's already got the curse of the womb. Now what I want to do, not only do I want mine, I want his too. I'm going to find identity in going out and working in the work world and prove that I can do something. Like somebody told you you couldn't. But somehow, a woman doesn't seem to be a lot, not all, a woman unless she can get out into the world and prove that she is as good as any man. Why would you want to be as good as any man? They're not too good. They're not all that good. I haven't grasped that yet. On the one hand, they run men down, and then on the other hand, they want to be just like a man and show they can be just like a man. That doesn't make sense. Men are no good. This is what, eighth grade geometry. Men are no good. I want to be like a man. That doesn't make sense. The flow of it doesn't work. But that's one of the great attacks. Secondly, it's from the children themselves. No respect. No respect of authority. Little respect of home, police, teacher. Just little respect. Now, I will say that by and large, a lot of that comes from the breakdown of what goes on in the home. But not totally. There are young people whose children, whose parents instill good standards, if we want to call them that, good ideals of respect of authority, and they're not going to do it. But we have a great breakdown in young people in respect of mothers and dads. And then strongly from the fathers. Let me tell you something, people. If a husband doesn't respect his own wife, why in the world is a child going to respect her? He isn't. If a husband runs down the wife, what do you think the son, child, the children are going to do? They're going to run her down. Run down their mother. The father has no respect. Demands no respect. Gives no respect. In fact, is negative. Again, running her down. Maybe even physically abusive. And you think the children are going to grow up respecting her? They're going to grow up respecting motherhood? They're not going to do it. So we have a lot of attacks on motherhood. A lot of attacks to not have that respect and that stability in the home. One thing I admire and appreciate about my mother, she grew up in one of the greatest centuries in the history of man in so many different ways. The changes in the 20th century were just unbelievable from it started off in 1901 to 2000. Were just unbelievable. And all those changes didn't change her. And I appreciated that as I look back as a child. Just the not needing to get out and to work, but staying home and beating us. And sometimes we wish you, why don't you go work? Why don't you go get a job? And just all of the things that make that kind of stability. But it's so easy to get swept by the changes in society. Where does a man learn a respect from a woman? I think one of the geniuses of God, one of the geniuses of God, is a man has authority over the wife in the marriage, whether you like it or not. He is the head of the house. But isn't it interesting? He's head of the wife. But isn't it interesting that he learns how to treat a woman in principle, in God's design, from the mother? Who has authority over that male child? The mother. Who has the opportunity of teaching him how to respect girls? How to respect his mother? How to respect... Those are the things that will come along when he gets married that just flow into a respect of his wife. It's inbred. He doesn't even think about it. So, the first place in God's design is that the male child is subservient to a woman. She gets to teach him how to be in the authority of the home when he becomes an adult. So, if a mother is too busy, doesn't care, whatever it may be, and people, we can sit here with you and I can have round table discussions. Well, our society, women have to work. We can go on and on and on. You get to decide what's important. My life's too busy to go to church. Then that's fine. And I mean that. Your life is just too full of things. That's fine. But don't say you didn't make a decision on what's important in your life. Oh, no, you're wrong. I had to do this so I could make the money, so I could keep. It's fine. You made that decision. If church isn't important, studying the scriptures, you don't have time for it, then that's your business. And I feel the same way about exercise. I go try to go in as often as I can. I'm just too busy. Well, that's fine. But when your body breaks down, don't come complaining. You made the decision. What? No, you don't understand. There's just not enough time in a day. That's fine. They're 24 hours. They're yours, by and large. You get to decide. If you're not in prison, they're yours. You get to decide what's important. And so, to me, if we look at it from historical standpoint, biblical standpoint, personal standpoint, what greater accomplishment is there for a woman who has, in principle, stay home, rear the child, as, oh, I need to go get a job, I need to work, I need to use my talents and all. What greater talent is there in rearing a child for the next generation? It's a great opportunity to rear a little girl. Mother's first authority over a little girl. How to respond to a man. How to think about boys. And then later her husband. Teaching in the home has been given over to the TV, to school. I don't want to get all on a soapbox, and I'm not, because you've not heard me do it very often, and teach three times a week, and I don't even remember the last time I would have ever said anything in regard to the television. I think it's one of the worst things that's happened to the home. Instead of being able to interact and teach, go watch television. Go do this. So the children learn it from the TV. And if you haven't watched lately, even in the cartoons, what they're learning, you better. But the interaction of the parent, the father and the children, the mother and the children, this being Mother's Day, has been displaced by the television, as well as other things. And it's another part. So if we live in today's world, where now we're seeing an added dismantling of the home with the same-sex marriage and all that battle, it doesn't surprise me. People, all you need to do is just keep chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. If I could take society as your physical body, you don't take care of part of it, then something else is going to break down. You don't take care of it, you get diabetes. Then after that, you get something else. And then it just starts affecting all other parts and organs and glands and other parts of your body. Same thing in a society. You can't just say, well, that didn't lead to this. Oh, yes, it did. Oh, that didn't lead, all the women's lib, not being at home to rear the child. That didn't lead to where we are with homosexuality, lesbian. Yes, it did. You don't understand it. But you got to see that Satan wants to dismantle. Now, if we take that, why does Satan want to dismantle America? Freedom. People, do you realize how much money? Now, we won't get into an argument about truth at this point. After salvation one. I'm just talking about salvation one. How to be saved eternally. Believe on the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you realize how much money Americans spend spreading that gospel? Organizations in this country, by money just given to them, donated, have put the Bible, have gone into areas where they didn't even have a written language. We supported them learning how to have a written language so that we could put the Bible into their language. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's what he doesn't want out, is that truth of the gospel. Missionaries. And most important people, the support of Israel. It's only reason the Al-Qaeda hate America. And he said so at the very beginning. Bin Laden said so right after 9/11. It's not America, America. It's America that supports Israel. And you as a Christian should understand that, especially at this church, where we study these things, put it in perspective. You put all these together, he's got to dismantle the freedom here. And you can dismantle it by dismantling the home. The moral structure of the home. So, it's a wonderful day, Mother's Day. It's a shame where our families are in this country today. It's a shame that we're going to make a... I'm sure that some families will make a big day out of this day, but tomorrow, it'll be right back to the way it was. Disrespect. Abuse. Physical. That did not happen to these prisoners in Iraq. They were not physically abused. Many mothers are physically abused. So if Americans want to get upset, get upset about that. Get upset about those kinds of conditions we have in this country. And foster in our children a respect. We live in a time when a lot of single mothers have to rear their children. And sometimes what happens with single mothers is they get the ideal in their mind, well, I'm going to have to be over-loving because they don't have their father and the divorce and this, and they're not as demanding. I'm sorry, a single mother still has to demand that those children respect her every minute. And that's tough, because it comes across like you're being arrogant, comes across like you're being self-serving. If a child is angry, that's the way it's going to come across with an angry child. But you can't worry about that. Single mother still has to teach. You've got to respect, especially with little boys. And the right things with little girls. You've got to respect your mother. You've got to respect women. You've got to respect them. my childhood, the worst whipping I ever got was because my brother and I pushed their little girl who was coming staying with us, and she got the top bunk, and we didn't want her to have the top bunk, so we were trying to push her off the top bunk, and we got caught. And that was far worse than, I mean, we did some bad things that we should have got. Nope. That was the one of the worst. But it has to be done, even by a single mother. Has to teach that. I'm just appalled when I do deal with divorces, how fathers will run down the mother to the children, and mothers will run down the father to the children. You're taking your anger out on that person, and in that sense, whether you realize it or not, you are really ruining some little children. You're putting some stuff in their head that's going to be a long time if they ever do get it straightened out. But we just do these kinds of things, not thinking at the moment. So, motherhood is a very wonderful thing. There's some wonderful passages in Scripture. I wrestled with spending the whole period on the Mother's Day, but I want to get on in our study of John. But we don't do... A church I grew up in, they had all kinds of flowers. You walked in on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but Mother's Day, and up on the pulpit area would be just a line of flowers, and they'd give one to the oldest mother. And that I think is the only one that was meritorious, that she lived that long and having children. So they gave one to the oldest mother. They gave one to the mother that had the most children there. And I always remember, I loved Mother's Day because Uncle Frank and Uncle Leonard would come to church, and they never came to church. I mean, Uncle Leonard, he shot Santa Claus one day. I mean, it was so funny. And that they would all be there, taking up a couple of rolls with my aunts and my uncles and my brothers. And I thought that was the funniest day of the year, was to see some of them come. And we'd let them know it, too. Ah, shut up. So, but the oldest mother, the mother with the most children there, and then the youngest mother. Now, that I don't understand why they gave that. But anyway, to the youngest mother. And so that's, I don't know if you know what the record is. The number of children by one woman. Unless I've shared that with you. Does anybody know? 22. Anybody else? If you don't know. 69. 69 children by one woman and one and the same father. And he was a traveling sales type. He was always traveling. They lived in Russia. I have their name the whole day at home. I should have brought it. They lived in Russia in the 19th century. And you know, it's remarkable. They figured out in this article that I read. I couldn't believe it. I had to go to my Encyclopedia Britannica. I said, I don't believe this when I read it. So I went, and it's in the Encyclopedia Britannica that she did have 69. What's remarkable is only... She lived. Yeah. Only one child died as a little child. They all grew up. They changed the name of the little community where they were in Russia. And the Russian name means fertile. And they changed the name for that in honor of this family. Yeah, she had some triplets, twins, single ones, and I forgot how many they figured out, how many months she was pregnant, and of her life, and all of this stuff, and you just go, boy, man, she took go and replenish the earth, seriously. But, we don't know how many they had. God didn't keep a record. As far as I know, we do know from the Bible who the oldest mother was, and that was Sarah. But outside of that, I don't know. But, so, if you have a mother, and she's there, alive, whatever, have a wonderful day today. And after we finish, and enjoy your mother while she's here. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering plate is not for you at all. It's a family matter. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, the issue then is the leading of the Spirit. We don't give a tithe that's not in the church. We don't give because you have to. You give under the leading of the Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are sharply reminded right now of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To marry whom we wish, to live, to worship at whatever church we wish. What wonderful freedoms we enjoy in this country. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout the history of this country right up to this very hour where our military personnel are dying weekly. So we are most grateful for it. We do not take it lightly. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in the realm of the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our money, our time, where to worship and why, marriage, live. All the decisions, wonderful decisions we have in freedom. It is the spiritual realm that gives us eyes to see. Father, we thank you so much for your use of this assembly, missionary reach, the outreach of tapes, publications, internet, speaking. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We got to listen to it a couple of times. Gospel of John, chapter 11, please. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Okay, once again, we're entering into a very dangerous area of our life, and that is the opening up of the Bible, because as we have seen, it can be understood in so many different ways. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, presenting ourselves to the teacher, that is the Holy Spirit, to open up the truth of Scripture to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we go into the Scriptures this morning that Your Spirit will open to us the reality of the conflict. That all through history, the adversary is and has been working, bringing about his plans. His plans, Heavenly Father, affect our individual lives, our homes, our families, our marriages, our local assembly. We will see, Heavenly Father, how the various parts are played in the study of Scripture. Take the things that we're about to study, Father, and cause us to see the truth of who is in control of history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 47. We've spent some time now getting all the players of leading to the crucifixion. Jesus Christ has just raised Lazarus from the dead. This is going to cause great intensity in getting rid of this man called Jesus. Verse 47, therefore, as a result of hearing about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests, that's your Sadducees, made up of high priests, these are the rationalists, the politicians, the bureaucrats, and the Pharisees, the religious legalists who desire to control Judah. You put these two together, they are enemies, but they have come together because they have a common enemy, Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees are enemies, but they're now going to come together with a common purpose, get rid of this man, Jesus. The chief priest party, the Sadducees, are not interested in the religion. They cannot stand the Pharisees. The Pharisees cannot stand them. But note what it says. They convened a council. A historical event is occurring now. They convened a council. Called together a quick gathering of the Sanhedrin. This is not the normal meeting. They will be doing this several times over the next several days, 10 days in the life of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get used to seeing this type of thing happening. The Sadducees are motivated now to meet with the religious crowd, whom, by the way, they hate. They now seek to meet with them. They desire to control the nation. So they're going to meet with the Pharisees to get rid of this man called Jesus. They join together to commit a crime. This is what's going on. They're coming together to commit a crime. Hatred brings opposing views together. We'll often do this. You have a common ground of hatred, it will bring even enemies together. We're seeing a lot of this in our politics today in the world. Infiltration of religion will neutralize or distort justice. That's what's going to happen with the crucifixion of Christ. And now the infiltration of politics will neutralize and distort the whole judicial system in order just to get this one man crucified. We're seeing a lot of things happen politically in America. I'm not going to get into politics. I don't do that anymore. But we're just seeing these things happen. And you get to a view, when you hear all of this stuff going on, television, radio, and paper, what the different parties are doing and how they'll take something. They don't even care about America anymore. All they care about is winning and beating, winning and beating. And so you get a feel of the attitude that was going on with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees at this time. When a statesman becomes a politician, they ruin any organization that exists. Whoever that's, he may have started out as a statesman. She may have started out as a statesman. But once they turn to politics, that organization, be it a state, be it a nation, be it a church, whatever it is, it's going to be ruined. Now, by the way, not only will they desire to get rid of Jesus Christ, but that desire bring the Sadducees and Pharisees together, and they hate each other. Look with me at Luke. Just hold your place, because I just want to show you something. So hold your place and turn to Luke 23. Just one book back, near the end of it. Look at chapter 23. There are two people that also hate each other. Two people. Herod and Pilate. They hate each other. Note, without reading the text, just want to show you Luke 23:12. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. What day is this? It's the day we're going to crucify Christ. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to become friends. They hated each other, but they will become lifelong. Think about that. Lifelong friends. Because they're going to get rid of this man, Jesus. Let Luke go. Hold John, but look at Acts. Go the other way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4. Not that many pages from where we are. Acts 4. Show you what happened. All the historical things that come together to get rid of this man, Jesus. Acts 4:27. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, that's talking about God the Father, whom God the Father anointed. Now watch. Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. People, everybody came together. They got to get rid of this man, Jesus Christ. They cannot have him going around just like today. That influence, we've got to stop that influence. And that's what they want to do, is stop the influence of this Christ. So people, let's just take a quick principle. Be careful when you find yourself forming friendships because of a common hatred. Just be careful. Not saying it's always wrong, but just be careful when the reason you're becoming friends with someone is because you have a common hate. You might want to step back. This is especially true of you young people. Be careful of friendships formed over a common resentment of authority of teachers. Well, they don't like the teachers. I don't like the teachers, so that'll be my friend. I don't like parental authority. They don't like parental authority. Therefore, they'll be my friends. You want to be very careful of forming. They don't like church. I don't like church. They'll be my friends. They don't want to study the Bible. I don't want to study the Bible. They'll be my friends. Be very careful in forming those kind of friendships. The Pharisees, the religious party, doing God a favor by keeping everyone in line. That's what they thought. Bullying everyone. Very religious. Religion loves to control. It's one way you'll always understand religion. It seeks to control the denomination, the church. The preacher wants to control the people. This is what religion does. It seeks to control. And the Pharisees wanted to control everyone, bully everyone, intimidate everyone. No privacy. No privacy, because we've got to keep you in line. The Sadducees, the political, they abuse their power to keep their wealth. One of the factors that made the Roman Empire so successful in the fullness of time was freedom of people. It let people in the various areas that they controlled rule themselves. Now from this you understand why the church age is the intensified period of what we call the spiritual warfare spiritually, because of the freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you were set free in Christ. This is what we are. Then in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. People, once you learn the truth on how to be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you learn how to live the Christian life, and that's by faith in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, nobody needs to control over you. That doesn't do anything against the authority of the pastor, teacher, in the local church. That just means he doesn't have the authority to run your life. He has the authority to teach, study, hopefully, and teach the Scriptures. He has authority over the assembly to be sure it goes as God has directed him. But as far as your life is concerned, churches and pastors and denominations have no authority over you. For the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. You are led by Him in this realm. Now, let's take a look at what they say in their meeting. Verse 47. Note the question. Here's the question. The Sanhedrin meets, and they meet with a driving question. What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Not just the raising of Lazarus, but many other signs. Now, this is a vital question. Not only for the Sanhedrin, but people, this is a vital question for every person. And for every born-again believer. What are you doing with your life? Now, here in the context, what are we doing about this man called Jesus? He is performing all these miracles. What are we doing about our position with what he's doing? People are looking his way. People are starting to follow him. What are we going to do about this? Now, they have a choice. Before I even start summarizing it, they have a choice. One, follow him also. Because the Pharisees are there to teach that he is the Messiah. But they look at him as one who's going to take away their power, and so they are jealous of him. So, here's Jesus Christ healing the people, raising the dead, teaching. He is active while we're idle. We have waited long enough. We've got to get rid of this man. Now, let me give you a few points. One, just so points so that you can follow in the thought process with me. The Sanhedrin, the chief priest, made up of the chief priests and the Pharisees, are not impressed by the miracles of Jesus Christ. Note that. They're not impressed. They are not impressed by the miracles that he's doing. They did not serve to lead them to realize the miracles, that is. The miracles did not serve to lead them to realize just who this man Jesus Christ is. They're not going to. I hear a lot today going on from the one party over the other. People, you get the point after you listen to sometime, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter the nobility of the act of the current administration. I'm not going to like it. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to like it. I don't care what. I'm not going to like it. He's wrong. He's this. He's that. And I'll twist it. I'll pervert it. I'll distort it. That's what you're seeing here. We are not going to be moved no matter what this man does. He can raise the dead and we don't care. We're not going to pay attention to who this man Jesus is. They've got that settled in their heart. We call this the hardening of the heart. So they are not going to be impressed with his miracles. Point two, people are not saved by miracles. People are not saved by miracles. We are saved by the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People, you're not even saved by faith. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Faith is the way that we appropriate that salvation. People, well, if I knew the Jesus Christ, if I could see a miracle, if this would happen, no, I'm sorry. People are not saved by miracles. This whole generation had miracle after miracle. And Gentiles and Jews, not impressed. Not impressed. Oh, they like to watch them. Man, that is really cool. You fed 5,000 with just a... Man, do that again. Man, you raised it. That's what our pilot wanted. Pilate just went, oh boy, send him to me. Send him to me because I want to see him pull a rabbit out of the hat. I want to be entertained. He didn't care about who this man was. He just wanted to be entertained. And Christ didn't entertain him. And he got mad and sent him back. So what we're seeing is that the soul is not going to be impressed by the miracle. Point three, they are disturbed by the miracles. They are not led to truth by the miracles. Their soul is disturbed by the impact of the miracle on the people. Four, they were jealous. They became jealous of the impact of Jesus Christ that he was having on the people. You don't need to look at it, but if you want to write it down and look at it later, Matthew 27:18. For he, Jesus Christ, knew that because of envy, they, the Pharisees, had delivered him up to die. Jealousy. They just became jealous. I won't take time here to diverse into the whole drama and destruction of your own life, your marriage, your home, mental attitudes, jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness toward God. I challenge you and I encourage you to recognize in yourself that if you are bitter, if you have great anger harbored in your soul, steal away somewhere and let it out with God. Sometimes people, you can't talk to God. People, let me tell you how big God is. Let me tell you how big God is. He's not going to fall apart that you're mad at Him. I'm so sorry if you think He is. And He's not going to come down and squish you either. I think back of my mother, when I think of these things, my mother was never impressed that we said, we don't love you anymore. She didn't fall apart. She didn't come in there and say, okay, you can go do this. All she said was, if you break anything, you're going to pay for it. But it didn't faze her. I don't understand. Your little boy doesn't love you anymore. You're supposed to just fall over. Never fazed her. People, if that is a mother in the physical realm, how much more God? Oh, I can't tell God I'm angry. I'd rather tell my ex-husband. I can't tell God I'm angry. I'd rather tell my ex-wife. I'd rather tell somebody else. People, we're ultimately angry with God if you believe, because you understand He's in control of all things. One of the best scenes in Robert Duvall's movie, The Apostle, that I thought was so insightful was, if you saw the movie, when the apostle went up into the attic and he and God had it out. In fact, they had it out so loudly a neighbor called. But he went up in the attic and he just, okay, God, I don't know who's messing with my life. I don't know if it's you or Satan, but you're ultimately in control. So it's you and me. And he let God know. Read some of the Psalms. David pulled no punches with God. God, I am angry. I am hurt. I don't understand. I don't understand what you're doing. Let him know. But people, one of the worst things you can do is carry that anger and that bitterness and that resentment. It'll come out of your mouth. It'll come out to whom you're angry with, or somebody else, or something else. It'll come out. They'll hear it. It may come out to a stranger. You may be in a story. You may be at worry. Maybe it'll come out. Because it's always lingering in your soul. And I want to tell you what you've done. You've not even touched the person you're angry at. They're probably having a wonderful day. I know that's even going to make you more angry. They're probably having a wonderful day. You've ruined your day with your bitterness and your anger and your hate and your jealousy. And you haven't even touched them. And I don't say don't go touch them either. My point is, you're not doing them anything. You're doing it to yourself. You've ruined the day. So here's the jealousy and the anger that has built up against them. And Christ knew that they were jealous of Him. So the priests and the Pharisees were jealous of the power of Christ and the influence of Christ. It threatened their own power. It threatened their own income. And five, the Sanhedrin is now filled with jealousy that has turned into bitterness, into hate, and now they're going to have to kill Him. It just grows. People, when you harbor these mental attitude sins in your soul, they light on one another. They grow. They won't stay just at one thing. just like we have here, their jealousy turned to bitterness and resentment. That slowly burned into hate. That burned into overt activity. We now got to get rid of him. Things build up in your own life, in your marriage, in your home, church, whatever it may be. It starts in here, it just eats. And it goes to the, and eventually it will play itself out. It'll play itself out. And finally, six, they could not deny the miracles of Christ, but they could stop him by killing him. They couldn't deny him that he had done these things, but they could stop him by killing him. What shall we do about this man called Jesus? That's the question. People, it is not only their question, it is our question. It is the question of everyone through history. Let me give you a few principles. One, the work or doing of Jesus Christ demands that we make a decision about him. Every person throughout all history has to make a decision about this man, Jesus Christ. What do we do? So every individual is going to have to make this decision. What you and I do, and the decision you and I come up with, does not put pressure on God. It does not put pressure on Christ. But what God and Jesus Christ, what they do in history, does mean we have to make a decision. Every individual has to make that decision. We're living in a time we have an increasing growth of resentment, hatred, antagonism toward this man Jesus Christ and this whole book. His name has become a curse word. I still believe that if you talk to writers of movie scripts, they have no idea why Jesus Christ is the cuss word. Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Nope, it's Jesus Christ. And I dare say if we could sit down with these writers, why'd you put that there? Oh, no, that's the curse name. That's the abuse name. Don't even understand it. We have to make a decision about him. Point two. Because of who and what Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, sent to save the world. Because of who and what Jesus Christ is, demands that everyone decides what they will do about him. Reject him, refuse to believe in him, write him off as a fraud, or believe in him for all that he says that he is. So everyone has, what are we doing? What am I doing? What am I going to do? Believe or reject? Come up with some sound reasoning for reject him, and oh, how we're impressed with our reasoning. I've got sound reasonings for rejecting this man, Jesus Christ, as Savior, as the Son of God. I can work through my mind and tell you how, well, there is no heaven and hell. That's all I need to do. All I need to do is convince myself that this soul has no immortality. That when I die, it's all over. But in the darkness of the night, every human being knows better. This is the strange thing. That's why all different kinds of weird... It's amazing when you reject what... He answers all the things we're looking for about life, life after death, what happens after death, all these things, holding on to life. He answers it all. If you say no to him, it's amazing what people will accept. I'll come back as a bird. Who wants to come back as a bird? I was this in my past life. I was that, and I'll come back as this. Foolishness. But first you have to reject the truth. First you have to reject the truth. Then you can just sit there, and your mind can just have a lot of fun. And you're so convinced that you're right. So we have to, what am I going to do? Believe or reject, and then come up with some sound reasoning for me of why I rejected him. And you know what a lot of people do? They use this book. Listen to me. There are a lot of people who use this book rejecting him. There are a lot of people through history who use this very book to reject that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Savior. Just like today, what have we seen? I'm going to use says the adversary, use law to dismantle this country. I'm not going to bomb it. I'm going to destroy your home structure by same-sex marriage, and I'm going to use the law to show you it's okay. I'm going to use the law to break this country down morally. I'm going to use the law. I'm using it to let criminals go, to let things happen. I'm going to use the law. Not use it. I'm going to use it. Now, if you understand that, you understand what John is talking about and Paul is talking about when they use the word lawbreaker. A lawbreaker is not the criminal who doesn't even care about the law. The lawbreaker is those who use the law. They're the lawbreakers. You have to understand that in Scripture, what's going on. What could be better than to disprove Jesus Christ by using Scripture to do so? And nice-sounding, rethinking people, and I say thinking in the human realm, good IQs, they can think your way through so that you can not believe in who and what Jesus Christ is. And I can show you with my great intellectual ability and my ability of Scripture, I'm going to show you He's not who He claims to be. And other people go, wow, yeah, there it is. And off they go, using the Scripture to disprove Him. So that's what religion does. That's what the Pharisees do. That's Pharisaic thinking. Point three. But even the born-again believer, even us, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, must ask himself, what am I doing with my life? People, this is a driving question. What are we doing with the Sanhedrin? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing when I make this decision or that decision? Marriage, finance, where to live, where to go to church, all the decisions that you and I have to make day in and day out. What am I doing when I get involved with this person or that person, when I marry this person or that person, when I go to this church or don't go to this church? What am I doing about Jesus Christ in my life? People, who and what Jesus Christ is demands a decision about your life as a born-again believer. Just demands it. The best way to do it is just say it's okay. I've told you this before. All I have to say is, in my mind, say it verbally, there's nothing wrong with our marriage. If I can convince myself of that, then I don't have to fix it. The minute I say something is wrong, that means that I've got to go fix it. Oh, my children are great. My child's great. My child's okay. What is it? Why is it? That's good, because now I don't have to do anything about it. My child's not okay. Now I got to do something about it. Our marriage is not okay. I got to do something about it. But if I can deny it and convince myself that there's not, then I have to deal with it. And then the divorce papers are served, and I love that. I've heard it from both men and women. What is this? I didn't even know anything was wrong. I know you didn't. I know you didn't. That's an honest statement. You did not know there was anything wrong. You didn't even care. You didn't even care. Didn't even know. All right, verse 48.